I hope y'all are ready for a 13th lesson or week of studying God's Living and Active Word. And we spent these last five, this will be our fifth week this semester, and we've kind of been circling around a little bit of a theme here, and I hope it's making sense to you what we're doing. We're still on the living and active Word of God, but what we've been doing in the abiding and looking at the role of the Holy Spirit and looking at the role of faith, and this week looking at the role of prayer, is we're really digging into that living and active part of it. All of us know how to read a scripture. All of us know how to listen to a scripture being preached. But in order for it to do what Jesus teaches his disciples about, is it being fruitful in our lives, about it really being so alive and active in our hearts that it's transformative, these are the elements that we need to understand and also to put to work in our lives. God's really the one doing the work, but we want to understand it. We want to do like we said in that little continuum we studied, I think it was on maybe week 10, is that thing about it's not just knowledge, it's acknowledging. It's acknowledging that he's right here, that the word has power, and that it can speak directly to us, personally to us. And then we want to engage with it. We don't want to just passively let it wash over us, but we want to actually engage with it and receive from it. And so for each one of these things, abiding and Holy Spirit and faith and today prayer, these are things we're getting in there and doing the vine and the branches action, which is connecting. So this is connecting the dots for us and getting us hooked up to the powerful part of the living and active word. So I hope that makes sense about why we're looking at these things that are sort of not the living and active word of God, but they are essential to it being living and active. So we're going to look back one more time at the Upper Room Discourse, and just that to me it's right and smack and sort of in the middle of that passage, and it's to me the two verses that tell us all the fundamental elements of this kind of lifestyle that we're pursuing. And it's John 15, 7 and 8. And I've given it to you this time in the ESV. I like to do that. I try to limit my number of translations I use to about 6 or 7. So I'm not just, you know, but it helps me. I don't know if you do this or not, but when I get a passage and it's something that I can kind of say backwards, I like to look at it in a different translation. Sometimes it's just a couple of words are translated differently, or there's a little bit of a different rhythm to it, but it helps me to hear it with fresh ears. So that's why I do this. It's not to make it confusing, but to help you to hear it more clearly. So from the ESV this time, John 15, 7 and 8, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. And so you hear what he's saying there, these fundamental elements. If you abide in me and my word abides in you, and if you pray, ask whatever you wish. But remember, we looked at this, I believe it was in the Amplified. I can't remember which way we've done it, two or three different ways. But if what we said was asking whatever we wish that is consistent with what we know God's will to be, which is revealed in his word. So if you ask like that, then it will be done for you. And we can't predict when it'll be done for us, and we can't predict how it can be done for us, but we can be certain that it will be done for us. And we do that by faith, like we talked about last week. And this is the result of putting all those elements into use. Is not only is the word going to be fruitful, but our lives are going to be fruitful. And that happens as we gain depth of relationship with all three persons of the Godhead. We get to know not just Jesus, our Savior, and our friend, as we sang, what a friend we have in Jesus. But the Spirit, who's our helper, our advocate, our comforter, our teacher, the Spirit of truth, we get to know God the Father. Jesus has us address him when he gives that model prayer in the Lord's Prayer that we pray so often. He says, pray this way, our Father who art in heaven. We get to know our Father. So all this that we're doing is really enriching our relationship with each person of the Godhead. And remember, we said from the very first week that he, Jesus, is the Word. He is named the Word. John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God. So the Word has the very life of God in it and is more than just words written on a page that tell us the truth. It's the living and active truth. And because of this, if we will do that thing of knowing it, acknowledging it, engaging with it, and receiving from it, it will not only be powerful, but it will make it more personal for us. It won't just be some common truth for every Christian and every man, but it'll be for us. And so what we want to do is we want to take that word, we want to bring it before the Lord, and we want to say, God, I remember for the first time hearing this concept when I read the book by Corrie Ten Boom, and I can't remember which one of her books it was. It was either The Hiding Place or Tramp for the Lord, and it may be in both of them. But I remember her saying, Father, you have said, and then she would just pray back to him whatever it was on the page of her Bible that was really speaking to her. So if we will do that, and it's just hear how relational that is. It's like having a conversation with the Lord, because he's already spoken through his word. Now his Spirit's going to, quote, speak to us. Remember, he declares or discloses his word to us by the Spirit of truth, the Holy Spirit. And so as we make that connection, it's really powerful. And what happens is we'll see it being done for us. We'll see God answering those scriptural prayers. And what does that do? Not only does that bolster our faith that we talked about last week, that we'll be able to extend faith on the next promise or the next principle, but it also builds relational trust with the Lord. And trust, as I've said many times, differs from faith. It's very similar. Sometimes they are used as synonyms, but to me, and I've in some of the study I've done, I've learned that trust is that relational safety, that you really feel safe, like I can be secure in believing this because I know my Father to be faithful and trustworthy. So you have that sense of safety with him, knowing that you can count on him. And I liked this passage in Psalm 119, verse 16, and I've given it to you in the Amplified, that says, uphold me according to your word of promise so that I may live, and do not let me be ashamed of my hope in your great goodness. So what that verse says to me is this, that one of the hindrances to bringing God's word to him in prayer is that fear that you're going to be disappointed. We're, you know, I think sometimes we're hesitant to ask anybody for anything, for help or for whatever, because we're afraid that we'll get turned down or rejected. And so I believe that's what the word ashamed means here. Let not my hope and trust and faith in you, Lord, and in your word be ashamed. I don't want to come away with you having not heard or answered me. And we know that every word of God is true. The Bible says that in many places. And we've quoted the verse, John 17:17, where Jesus, this is also in the Upper Room Discourse, Jesus says, sanctify them, make them more like me by your truth. Your word is truth. So that is the very definition of truth, is the word of God. And the Bible mentions multiple kinds of prayer. I've listed a few of them there for you. There's many different types of prayer, but I think the purpose behind prayer is twofold. One, it is for us to know God. And that's basically what I've been saying here in the introduction, is for us to know God and to develop relationship with him that grows more deep and intimate over time. and just to understand who he is and just the greatness of who he is and the just the all that he is. I don't know that we'll ever get to the all that he is because he's infinite, but how great to explore and know more and more about who he is. So that's one way that prayer benefits us and is the purpose of it. And the second is that the Bible tells us that we are transformed in his presence. And let's look at this verse, 2 Corinthians 3:18, because I think it's amazing. Just take a few minutes to think about it. It says here, all of us, that means not just the people that get it, not just the people that do it right, not just the people have a special call on their lives, not just the people who pray regularly and abide all the time. It's not saying that. It's all of us, all the ones that belong to him, as with unveiled face, because we continue to behold in the word of God, as in a mirror, the glory of the Lord, are constantly being transfigured into his very own image in ever-increasing splendor and from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. Do we want to say what that means? Because that's wordy. But I think it's rich. So I put it in that big, fat version. It's, I believe, saying that as we come to the Lord with our Bibles, his truths in front of us, as we come into his presence, as we allow the Spirit to do his work in us, taking the word, disclosing it unto us, that we are transformed to be more like Jesus. And we just don't get a one little dose of that, that over time that we go from glory to glory, that we grow in our ability to carry the Spirit of God and to express the character of Christ in our lives. So I think that's because we have to go into God's presence in order to pray. Kind of sounds like a really good few reasons why we should maybe think about practicing that. And yet, I know I was talking to one of the leaders about where are we going next. I think I need to talk about prayer. I don't think I can avoid talking about prayer. But what I've learned over many years of teaching the Bible is nobody wants to talk about prayer. And when you hear the word, oh, we're going to talk about prayer today, people kind of stiffen up and get a little bit defensive because, I mean, I've heard our very own pastor say, is that probably the weak link for most believers. Now, there's a few exceptions to that. People who've just got this incredible prayer call in their lives, and that's their free money, and they love it, and they can't get enough of it. There's some of those out there, y'all. There's a few of them out there, and there's some of them in this room. But I'm just saying, most of us, when you hear the word, oh, we're going to be encouraging each other about the topic of prayer, kind of get stiffened up because we think, I'm not good at this. I don't do it enough. And honestly, I'm so busy. You know, all these reasons why we might not have the reaction of, whoopee, we're going to learn more about prayer today. So let's do a little listening exercise and see what that's about for us personally while I take a sip of water here. So let's just bow and ask the Lord to show us what that's about. So Lord, first of all, as we come to you in prayer, we ask you, help us to see what our guts, what each one of us has as a gut response to the topic of growing our prayer lives. Lord, just help us to be honest about our response to that. Okay, Lord, and now we want to ask you to give us the courage to take an honest look at why is it that we feel that way? If there might be some memory or some time. time where we did feel ashamed or disappointed? Or whatever, Lord, you have the whole thing to choose from. Okay, well, thank you for listening, and let's now talk about kind of digging more into this idea of coming into God's presence. And yes, we want to be respectful. We want to be reverent. And yet, every single Sunday in our church liturgy, Hebrews 4:16 is listed, and it says, come boldly to the throne. And so because we use that verse so often, I've chosen another verse that tells us the same thing, basically, and why. Ephesians 3:12 tells us in the New Living, because of Christ and our faith in him, we can now come boldly and confidently into God's presence. So whatever hesitancy you have about coming in, if you think, I didn't do what you told me to do the last time yet, or whatever those thoughts are. It's been 20 minutes, it's been 20 days, it's been, you know, however long, whatever, that we don't have to wait till we get our act together to come boldly. We can just come on in and say, Jesus, I've blown it, and he just meets us right there. Remember we said 2 Timothy 2:13, when we are faithless, he's faithful. He's not going to deny us. He's not going to reject us. And we just plead the blood of Jesus and say, Lord, thank you that you died for me. You paid the penalty for my sin. And I can just come on in because of that. And we find him there. I've always loved that verse. And I always have a little picture in my mind that Jesus is standing at the door and knocking. And if we hear his voice, we open the door and he can come into us and fellowship with us. And I always just see that little doorway, and I always see a little table with two chairs at it. And I've had that picture in my mind since childhood. Revelation 3:20 is the reference for that. But he's always there. He's always available. He's always waiting for us. And we're always feeling like we're waiting on him, but y'all, he's always waiting on us too. And scripture refers to that place, that meeting place with the Lord, as the secret place. And I didn't give you the references on that on your paper, so let me just tell you two places where the secret place is found. It's found in Psalm 55:8 and in Psalm 91. So we can just go there. No having to do a bunch of gymnastics, but just go straight into his presence. And yes, here's what happens when we do that. For me, at least, I become very aware of the places where I've had a lapse in connection with him, places where I have disobeyed, places where I have failed to do what I felt led to do. Those things become quickly part of my consciousness. And what do we do with that, y'all? We just agree with God. We choose and we ask the Holy Spirit. It tells us in one of the Timothys, and I can't tell you the exact reference, but it says, just pray that the Spirit would grant repentance. So we just ask, Lord, would you change my mind for the better? Would you cause my heart to soften in this area? And so that's what the word here is and the reference I'm giving you. What do you do with that awareness of your failure? Acts 3:19, repent then and turn to God so that your sins may be wiped out, that times of refreshing may come from the Lord. So it's kind of like all that static on the line. We used the computer analogy last week about our faith upgrade. Maybe we need a faith upgrade in this area of coming to God. And so think about that little circle, that little refresh button at the top of your computer. Sometimes that you can't get it to do, and so you hit the refresh. But this is when you're checking out on the shopping website, right? And you're trying to check out, and they won't let you do it. Just that, I know, I did buy two pair of pants yesterday that I probably don't need very well. But anyway, I had to hit the refresh button so that I could get my charge card to go through, and it did. And that's what happens in our relationship with the Lord. It's that whatever, however we're stuck, whatever static that is on the line, just turn to Him and say, Lord, here I am, just as I am, without one plea. And He just is gonna can make us clean and new, and refreshed. In the sense of being in God's presence all the time, think about it. We talked about this in abiding, that God's always there. So technically, we're always in His presence. And I believe that's when you hear that phrase from 1 Thessalonians 5:16, to pray without ceasing. I think staying in that constant communion where you're developing greater and greater awareness of His presence. And then just kind of having those thought prayers that go back and forth between you being conscious of your day and then you sending a prayer up to the Lord. And it doesn't even have to be expressed verbally. It can just be acknowledging. It's that acknowledging thing of, Lord, I need you. I'm turning my eyes to you. And I'm lifting this up just inside my very heart. Jesus tells us to do that. He says that in 1 Peter 3:7, casting all your care upon Him, for He cares for you. And you notice that He says all, cast all your cares. And so we tend to categorize things as little bitty things that may not be worthy of a prayer. And then those big things that, you know, no matter how reluctant we are to pray, we're going to pray about those, right? So to cast our cares, I looked up that word cast or casting, and it means to roll, like just like if it's on you, on your shoulders, you can just let it roll off of you, let it roll like water off the duck's back. Or you can, it's like throwing, it's like think of casting with a fishing rod. It is off of and away from you and onto Him. And another one of my little mental pictures that I have is the altar. And some of you may think about like some beautiful golden altar in the front of a cathedral or something like that, and that would be a good one. For me, I see this big giant stone in sort of a wilderness place. And sometimes I'll just literally take something heavy in my mind's eye and I'll put it down. Plop it on down on top of that altar and say, Lord, I'm just giving this to you. This is too big for me. This is too heavy for me. And then sometimes if it's something little and I'm trying to focus and I'm trying to have some time with the Lord and I'm trying to pray and I get distracted about something, in my mind I'll just do the whoosh, and I'll just kind of cast it. Whatever that stray thought is, it's like, oh, I need to call those people. And I'm like, but not right now. God, would you help me remember that later? Okay, now back to what I'm praying about. And so cast whatever those little things, big things are onto Him, because He cares about every one of them. And what that will do is that will, I think one of the hindrances to prayer is that fact that we've got such busy minds. We need that clarity, and that helps us to gain clarity. It helps us to really still our hearts and minds before Him. You know, that famous passage that nobody likes this one either is Psalm 46:10 that says, be still and know that I'm God. And everybody's thinking, I'm having such a hard time being still, that don't say that verse to me one more time, you know, kind of thing. But think about it this way, that it's sort of like an imperative. And so anytime that God gives us an imperative, He stands at the ready to make that our experience. He gives us the power to obey by the power of His Spirit. So just ask for that. And that helps us to focus on the living and active Word. It helps us to focus on the presence of God instead of whatever thing is causing us to not be still and to wiggle and fidget and all that in his presence. And when we are able to really focus in and hone in on God's presence, this passage to me is a good descriptor of what it's like, is because what you're doing is you're making an exchange. You're making an exchange of the chaos, the problem, the hurt, the confusion, the worry. You're making an exchange of the way you see it. We're earthbound. We're bound by our five senses. We are bound by all these emotions that are running around on the inside of us. And we can exchange that for the way God sees it. And so listen to what he tells us in Psalm 36, verses 7 through 9. And this is the New Living. It says, "How precious is your unfailing love, O God. All humanity finds shelter in the shadow of your wings," that is your presence. "You feed them from the abundance of your own house, letting them drink from your river of delights. For you are the fountain of life, the light by which we see." And interesting, because we talked about having faith eyes last week, that we walk by faith and not by sight. We actually walk by our spiritual senses, which faith is one, trust is another. The truth of his word, the power of his presence, that transformative power we talked about. And that when we do that, we are able to see. And the word for repent, which is changing your mind for the better, it's not just about, "I'm so sad about my sin." It's also about saying, "Oh, I've previously thought this was an impossible situation. There's no fixing this one. I don't see a way out. I don't see a way to solve this problem." But it's an exchange that we make when we repent. We do over and see it pent from the highest place. So repentance is not just saying, "I did it wrong." It is exchanging our limited earthly thought for this higher perspective that God gives. And that is the beauty of being still in God's presence and sitting before him with his word and letting him change our mind to see it from the place that is actual reality. Because we all know that the reality of heaven, looking down on our situation, is more accurate and more true than what we have the ability to see. So that's a little bit about God's presence and some of the beautiful benefits we have for going into his presence in prayer. And then let's talk about some practical things that Jesus tells us. One of the verses that I really got stuck on this week and wanted to talk about was Matthew 6:6. And this is in the message. This is from the Sermon on the Mount, another one of Jesus's long teachings. And he says that, I just love the way the Message translated this. It says, "Here's what I want you to do. Find a quiet, secluded place so you won't be tempted to role play before God. Just be there as simply and honestly as you can manage. The focus will shift from you to God, and you will begin to sense his grace." I loved that. I thought it just made it really, it kind of addressed some of the things we just said. And I wanted to talk a little bit more about some of these aspects of what he said. First of all, location. I think one of the things that helped me get consistent in my prayer life and in my abiding and in my time in the Word, all those things that we're kind of clustering around to make God's Word more powerful and living and active in our lives, I started experiencing that more and more when I picked a spot. And it, hopefully at some point you'll be able to not be dependent on that spot. We'll talk about that in just a second. But I found a place where I had as much privacy as I could get, and that it was as quiet as it could get. And for me, when I had little bitty children, it meant at a time when I had the most quiet available to me. I can tell you I've left that behind because I don't have kids at home, but I have my spot. And it's funny because my people know what that spot is. And so I called, it was not that long ago, Bob kind of walked by, and I do have these glass doors where I pray and study and everything. And I said, "Hey, Bob." And he looks at me like, "Oh, we're not, I know better. You know, I'm not supposed to come in here." And I said, "Hey, can you come in here and talk to me about something?" He said, "Right now?" And so I've trained my family that this is Kathy's time with Jesus. So y'all go do something else, you know. So I think that's possible to do, is just to let your family know. I mean, yes, if somebody's bleeding, please come and let me know that. But can you respect this time with Jesus? Because I'm going to be a better mom and wife and friend and everything if I get that. So quiet place. And instead of using the verse that nobody likes, I'm using a new one here, Zechariah 2:13. Everyone be silent. The Lord is present and moving in his holy place. I think what this is saying is listen, listen. Because we tend, I think it's a good exercise. I think it goes both ways about how we are. Sometimes we have all those cares and all those things built up that we want to say, and we may need to get them up and out. There's nothing wrong with getting it up and out, whether you write it on the paper, and I think I'd encourage you to do that, or whether you just verbally go, "This is everything, Jesus, I want you to know." And then, though, once we do that, we can then be free to listen. Sometimes, though, especially when my time is limited, it's like I talk to myself and I'll go, "Okay, self, here's the deal. We have got 12 minutes today, and I know all that stuff, you know, all that stuff you want to say right now. We're going to get a chance to say that, but we don't have time to say it now. And furthermore, Jesus already knows it. So we're going to hold off on saying, and we're going to listen today." And it's like you give yourself permission just to be quiet. It's acknowledging that it's there without having to go through that exercise. Does that make sense? Okay. So that sounds a little schizophrenic there, but it works for me. And, pardon me, I've been listening to Mother Teresa in my car for a book club commitment I had. And I don't agree with everything she said, but one of the things she said that I'd liked a lot was it said she worked in one of the most populous, busy cities in the world, Calcutta. And she said that she prayed all day, and the way she did it was to cultivate a quiet place within herself. So that's kind of like what we've been saying about abiding, but that we can just kind of mentally disconnect from all the noise around us and just do that thing I mentioned a minute ago, and that's acknowledge and do that back and forth with the Lord, kind of praying. So looking, I put the verse Hebrews 12:2a with that, looking away from all that will distract us to Jesus. So just glancing away from our problems, gazing at him, just for that amount of time it takes. And sometimes, I know when my kids were little, I would say, "Mommy needs to go to the bathroom." And I would just shut the door and just go, you know, get that quiet moment. So you can do that a lot of different ways. And I'll tell you another one I did in just a minute. Listening. And I've put the same verse on the paper today that we've said every single week. But I want us to meditate on this, and I think that's what we're doing by going back to John 15:7-8 at the beginning, and by putting this verse back on the page, is that I want us to really marinate in it and get the richest dose of it that we can get. So John 16:13-14 says, "But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all the truth, for he will not speak on his own, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will disclose to you what is to come. He will glorify me, for he will take from mine and disclose it to you." Remember, we said that he's the Spirit of truth. He's also our intercessor. He, Romans 8:26, prays for us when we don't know what to pray. He takes the prayers we do pray, and he mingles them together with the will of God. So just wanting to complete that circle about the role of the Holy Spirit in the living and active Word of God and how it can bear fruit and be powerful and transformative. That's the way, and that's the scripture that you can always go back to. Okay, and I wanted to mention the verses on either side of the verse that I just did, Matthew 6:6. Let's look at verses, Matthew 6:5-7, and I've used the New Living here. And what he's doing is giving us some cautions around our prayer life. He says, when you pray, don't be like the hypocrites who love to pray publicly on street corners and in the synagogues where everyone can see them. I tell you the truth, that is all the reward they will ever get. Verse 7, when you pray, don't babble on and on as the Gentiles do. They think their prayers are answered merely by repeating their words again and again. Let's talk about the last one first. I can tell you, I fell into the trap of repeating, and I have encouraged you all to repeat by meditating, praying back the Word of God. So this is not that. This is a sort of a faithless. This is that we're exchanging repetition and frequency for actually extending faith in God, and that you think the more times you say it, and have y'all ever noticed, and we all do this, I think, will you pray for this? Well, let me call so-and-so and make sure they're praying for this. It's like, if we get the more people praying for this, or if we say it enough times, that's going to make God answer that prayer. And I think that's a little bit of the caution he's given us, is I want you to connect with me in faith and bring this prayer in faith to me. It's not wrong to ask people to pray. That's what we do in our small groups. Let's definitely do that. But I think, but let's do it with faith. Let's do it believing that God hears us and that he's going to act on these biblically sound prayers we're praying. And that because we are praying something that's biblically sound, we can have more faith because we know that it was God's idea first, right? So it takes that need for speed or whatever out of it. I at one time prayed 66 Bible verses every single day, y'all. And I did probably gain something from that, but I can tell you what I didn't gain was connection and depth in my relationship with the Lord, because it was more about thinking, if I just do this every day, maybe God will do something I want him to do. It's the motivation. The other thing I wanted to say is to talk about the flip side of what he said about praying in public. He's talking about the motive of that here in that verse 5. He's saying, don't pray in public to be seen. Don't do this to impress people. He does encourage us throughout the Bible to actually pray aloud for others. And 1 Timothy 2:8 in the New Living says, in every place of worship, I want men to pray with holy hands lifted up to God. So that when we come together, prayer is one of the really special ways we can gift one another, is to hear others' prayers for us. I know, especially if you're facing something hard, I remember Henry Cloud said something that's meant a lot to me, is that when you feel grief over something, that God intends grief to be eye to eye, that our grief receives healing when we know it's been heard, and that is done when we can see somebody have an empathy for us in our pain. And one of the ways that's really sweet is to hear somebody lift that up on your behalf with their faith when sometimes your faith is weak. And then it also, if we do struggle in this area, I wanted to mention the vulnerability piece. James 5:16, pardon me, from the New Living says, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The earnest prayer of a righteous person has great power and produces wonderful results. And I think what he's encouraging us to do there is to grow in our vulnerability. And I wanted to say just a little bit about vulnerability. Vulnerability, social science has done a lot of studies on vulnerability. Y'all know Brene Brown. Have y'all listened to her TED Talk? It's like one of the, you know, biggest TED Talks ever. I don't know if it's still the number one, but it was at one time. And she has studied personal behavior because she's a scientist. And one of the things that's a benefit of being vulnerable is that it tamps out shame. So if you feel inadequate, if you feel like somebody is a better prayer than you, if you have something that you may not want to share because you think, I don't want them to think less of me, guess what happens when you're vulnerable? You don't want to just tell the world. You don't want to announce it in Sunday school with 100 people. But in a safe setting of like-minded people that it's, you know, is going to be kept in private, what that does is when we are vulnerable is that it brings it out into the light, and it loses its power when we do that. So just, yes, use discretion. There's some things that we are bound to privacy on, but just encouraging you in that way. And then secondly, the thing about vulnerability, there's a verse, and it's in, I think it's Matthew 10, and I want to say it's either verse 17 or 19. And this is one of the ones I had to drop because I had too many translations. It was in the Voice translation that was new several years ago. But it says this. It says, go armed with vulnerability. And think about that. That says that vulnerability has power. It has power over the enemy. It has power over the enemy of shame. It has power over that secrecy of hiding because we're, you know, maybe bound up in something and we want to get free, et cetera. So that's just some thoughts about our prayer lives in terms of in community. And then I wanted to talk about the focus for just a moment in terms of some practical thoughts. I love praying God's character because one of the things, as we said, is about prayer is getting to know him better. That's one of the key purposes of our prayer life is for us to relate to him back and forth. And I think if we will study his character, if we'll find verses, I've actually given you a handout today on the blue page that has the names of God on it, that those things will be what those verses, those truths about who he is are things that we can get to know him better if we will find a component of his character that's true of him that matches up with what we're going through and praying about. And I've listed three examples here. And these are three that are special to me, and I'm going to share them with you. One is, think about the times when God's spoken about himself. And I've given you the reference in Exodus 34 there. And this is God telling Moses about who he is. And he says that he's merciful, he's gracious, he's slow to anger, he's abounding in loving kindness and faithfulness, and he forgives. So that's God speaking about himself. Anytime you find that in Scripture, you can be sure that you can count on him to be that for you, and you can ask him to be that for you. Secondly, think about the way God interacts with his people in Scripture. Those stories are there. It tells us in Romans 15 that these things were written for our benefit so that we can be encouraged. The way God treated Abraham, Moses, Jacob, Isaac, David, Paul, Timothy, all the people that are in the Bible, the way he interacts with those people in the Bible, he's the same God. He will do for you what he'll do for them if it's based on his word. And he always does act in consistency with his word, doesn't he? So I used a scripture that is really special to me, Genesis 28 there, for an example. And this is when Jacob, you remember the story about how Jacob fooled his father. He deceived him and got the birthright when it was really his twin brother's birthright. And this Genesis 28 happens right after that when he's leaving because Esau is so mad at him. And he's got his head, he's going to sleep out in the wilderness. He's got his head on a rock. And he sees that ladder going to and from heaven. And God spoke to him and he said that he was going to give him this land. He reiterated that promise. He said that I will be with you wherever you go. And I'll bring you back to this place. And I won't let you down until I've done all that I promised to do for you. That's to me a great one to go to when you're really needing to experience God's faithfulness and maybe you're waiting on him. And then, as I mentioned, the names of God. Here's one, and I don't know why I got so enamored with this particular scripture, but I feel really led to put it on the paper. And so let's read this one. Just I think because it's so unique, it's that no matter how weird or unique or complicated your problem is, you can come to God and pray. This is from Jonah telling about the testimony about what happened and how he prayed when he was in the belly of the fish. So let's look at Jonah 2, and I've just given you part of that prayer, but it's Jonah 2, 1 through 4 and 8 through 10, telling us about what happened. He said, "From inside the fish, Jonah prayed to the Lord his God. He said, 'In my distress, I called to the Lord, and he answered me. From deep in the realm of the dead, I call for help, and you listened to my cry. You hurled me into the depths, into the very heart of the sea, and the current swirled about me. All your waves and breakers swept over me. I said, I have been banished from your sight, yet I will look again toward your holy temple.'" So there's that again, looking back to God. Because we're gonna look away from him. We're just human beings like that. We're going to get distracted, but let's look again toward his holy temple, toward his presence. And then he goes on to say in verses 8 through 10, "When my life was ebbing away, I remembered you, Lord, and my prayer rose to you, to your holy temple. Those who cling to worthless idols turn away from God's love for them. But I, with shouts of grateful praise, will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I will make good. I will say, salvation comes from the Lord. And the Lord commanded the fish, and it vomited Jonah onto dry land." How's that for an answer prayer? So let's do a listening here at the end of the teaching, and then I'll give you a testimony. So let's just turn our gaze back to God, look toward him in his presence. Oh, Lord, you tell us that we have not because we ask not in James 4, verse 2. So, Lord, show us what you'd have us to bring to you today, to ask you for, to wait and watch on you to intervene in our situation. Some people praying today. I like to see that. Okay, let me give a short testimony that I was asking the Lord, what testimony would you have me to bring from my own life? I think it helps. People always tell me they remember the stories, not so much the Bible verses. So I've got try to give you a little something every week about how it, what it looks like. So I remember a particular time that involved several of the elements of our lesson today. And it was a time when my daughter was living in New York. She lived up there for 7 years right after college. And did I say her name's Mira Lee for those of you who don't know her? everybody that's been in here for a long time knows her entire life story. But anyway, Mira Lee calls. I'm in the car. The phone rings. Mom, I need to tell you something. And I said, okay, honey, what is it? And she said, I have a spot on my thyroid. And I went, oh, my gosh, hold on just a second. I'm driving right now. And so I pulled in, and it's one of those moments that's frozen in time. You know those moments where you think, I know exactly where I was. Every time I drive by this place, I think about that thing. I was in Saw's Juke Joint parking lot, and I could tell you the exact parking place. So I stopped the car, and I'm listening to her. She had gone to the doctor. She'd had some difficulty swallowing. They had done some preliminary testing, and they wanted to refer her on for some more extensive testing about what this was. But what they did see was a fairly large spot on her thyroid gland. And we talked, and of course I tried to say all the right things, don't worry, honey. And we talked about, well, she was on an academic calendar. I can't remember if she was still in grad school or if she was actually teaching at that point, but she was on an academic calendar. It was nearing the holidays, and we were, I said, let's just, you know, maybe you investigate on your end, I'll investigate on my end. Let's come back together. I think we prayed on the phone about whether she would see somebody here in Birmingham or whether she would see somebody in New York. I'd go up there if she did that, and she could come here, and it's a little bit smaller pool. We know people here kind of thing. And so she ended up coming back to Birmingham. But I remember immediately after I hung up from her going, you know, just that cold dagger of fear piercing my heart of thinking something's wrong with my little girl. I'm just not okay with that. And so here I am in this parking lot. There's people milling around. I don't know if y'all have been to Saw's anytime between 11 and 2, but you can't find a parking place in that place. I think all the men in town eat lunch there. So I needed a quiet, private place. And so this is what I did. I grabbed my steering wheel, and I put my forehead on the top of my steering wheel, and I just hung on for dear life, and I said, Jesus, I do not want Mira Lee to have anything wrong with her. I needed to say that. I needed to get it up. I needed to get it out. I'm scared, Jesus. I need to say that to him. And then once I said everything I needed to say, I remember saying, okay, I need to get quiet. Lord, what can I pray? And this is something I say every time we get on the topic of prayer. I'm going to say it again because it's such a beautiful thing to remember and tuck away for a time like that. Adrian Rogers is a preacher that's now gone on to be with the Lord, but he was up in Memphis for a long time, had a radio show, and he taught on prayer, and he said, the prayer that gets started in heaven is the prayer that gets answered on earth. And so I want to be tuned in to what the Lord's bringing up. I want to be listening to the prayer he puts on my heart because I know that's a good prayer. And, of course, I'm going to test that against the scriptures. So I'm sitting there with my head on the steering wheel like this and just being as quiet as I could possibly be. And the first thing that came to my mind is praise God as healer. And I'm thinking, praise God as healer. Okay, I'm pretty sure the devil didn't say that. That would not be something he'd want me to do. And I'm pretty sure that wasn't my own idea because that isn't something I would probably, that wouldn't be my first thing to go to. I'd be probably going to a Bible verse would be my first reaction. So here I am. I'm going, okay, I praise you, God, as healer. And I had about that much conviction with it. And I was like, okay, let me try that again. God, I praise you as healer. And I'm trying to let that soak in. And the Holy Spirit did his job. And he reminded me of what he had taught me. He reminded me of the times in the Old Testament when the prophets came in the name of God and they healed people. He reminded me of Jesus just ministering to so many different sick people and healing them. He reminded me of the name of God, Jehovah Rapha, the God who heals. And, of course, that name isn't just physical healing. It's purity of heart, healing things on our insides as well. But I remember all those things were the things that the Holy Spirit brought to mind, and that bolstered some faith in me. And so I prayed and praised him for displaying the power of healing in the scriptures. And then the Holy Spirit reminded me of something else he had taught me. He reminded me of, this has been maybe 30-something years ago. I don't even know how long ago this has been, but some of you may know Reed Edwards, that's a member here at Covenant, and he had a brain aneurysm when he was at the lake one day, and this has been a long time ago. This was, I think, pre-cell phone, but somehow the word got out that he had had a brain aneurysm. Pray that he would make it to the hospital, pray that he wouldn't die, pray that he wouldn't have any permanent effects from the aneurysm. And I'm thinking, wow, that's a pretty big prayer. But I remember stopping Bob, my husband was actually a friend of his, and thinking, oh, and I love Karen, his wife, and I, oh my gosh, yes, Lord, I'm going to pray every one of those things. And guess what? God did that. I kept thinking, I wish I knew somebody that God had healed. And I thought, oh, I know somebody that God's healed. God healed Reed Edwards, Lord. And so that gave me more faith. I praise you, Lord, that you are the healer, that no case is too impossible for you. That's one of the, pardon me, one of the names you call yourself in scriptures, you know, that nothing is impossible for me. You're the God of the impossible. And then as I was in my little place on my steering wheel, secret place, the Lord reminded me of praying for one of my neighbors. There was a neighbor I had. I was friends with his wife. They found something on a preliminary scan of his brain, and they thought it was a brain tumor. That was the most likely outcome. She said, would you please pray, Kathy? And I said, okay. And I did that thing. I said, Lord, what can I pray? And the first thing that popped into my mind was brain abscess. I'm like, brain abscess? Okay. And it was so not, now that's not a Bible verse. But what I do know is that's not something I would think of on my own. And yes, that would be the desire of my heart. If there's something in there, I'd much rather it be a brain abscess than a brain tumor, because that's treatable. So I just said, okay, Lord, I don't know if that was you or not, but I'm praying for a brain abscess. And I'm just going to keep praying that because I'm asking you, please don't let him have cancer. And everybody was braced for the worst. He went in. They did some sort of, I think they had to do some kind of exploratory thing. Guess what they found when they got in there? A brain abscess. And that's the one I can pull out of my hat, y'all. That, I mean, I really know that I heard from God and he did exactly something that was not a Bible verse, but that actually happened. And then I could think of another couple of times when I had asked for God to intervene in somebody's health, and God did move in ways that I thought, I think that was God. So my faith was bolstered, and I was encouraged in praying for my daughter and able to truly praise God as healer. And with the understanding that God's a healer and is worthy of my praise, whether he healed Mira Lee or not. And that's always the way we have to approach prayer. So we fast forward to, she came to Birmingham. We got a really great doctor. We walked in the door of the, and he had read her chart. We walked in the door of his office, and he said, I've been reading your chart, and you know what? I think you've got blah, 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 some syndrome. That had nothing to do with her thyroid. And I will just tell you that that alone was a game changer for her in the years subsequent to that. But he sent us on for these more sophisticated imaging. And I sat in the bowels of St. Vincent's Hospital waiting and waiting and waiting and thinking, okay, we have been here a really long time. I'm starting to get really nervous. What is going on back there? And finally, the radiologist, thank you. The radiologist came out, and he said, I'm sorry that took so long, but this was an unusual case, and I mean, the more he's talking, I'm just thinking, oh, you know, just shaking. He said, this is really unusual, and I had to take multiple looks at this. And I said, well, what did you see? And he said, I saw all normal thyroid tissue. And I went, you did what? And he said, I saw all normal abnormal thyroid tissue. And I went, you're kidding. What was that spot that they saw? He said, ma'am, I'm not really sure. And I'm sitting there thinking, I'm not sure, did God heal whatever was there? Or did they just misdiagnose her on the front end? But y'all, my daughter had a normal thyroid after that test. And so I'm just saying, the reason I'm telling you this is that you will love God more when you see him move. You will worship him more when you see him move, whether it's something little bitty or something big like that. And I think what you'll also discover is that you'll have, quote, I'm putting finger quotes around this, more answered prayer. Is God going to, I mean, I'm not sure the answer to, does it, do we change God's outcome by praying? I don't know the answer to that. There's debate about that among the scholars. But what I do know is you'll recognize it. If you pray specifically for something, then you're going to be more aware and you're going to give God credit for it. And that is going to connect you to him in such a deep way. And you're going to want to go back to him the next time. So that's all I got to say about prayer. Let's say a quick prayer and write our one thing. Father, we thank you that you tell us over and over, and we've heard in your scripture this morning that you hear our prayer. Lord, and we thank you for that. We thank you for what an incredible gift, what an incredible invitation it is to have the God of the universe, God Most High, holy, holy, holy God, invites us to come boldly and bring our needs before you, Lord. We thank you that you invite us to do that. Lord, we pray that we would be moved by the incredible love that that shows, the incredible compassion that that shows, the incredible care that that shows. Lord, may we never hesitate to bring the smallest all the way to the biggest things to your throne of grace so that we can receive help and find grace in our time of need, Lord. Just call us to yourself. Holy Spirit, prompt us, remind us to ask. Lord, we ask that you would, as we do this, you would change our minds for the better, that you give us your perspective, you would teach us more about who you are, Lord, and that you would bring glory to yourself because we have taken the time to pray, Lord, that we would have then testimonies upon testimonies that would bring glory to you because you are a great and mighty God. And we love you so much, and we ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.